So last week I talked about Mount Hermon because this is likely the mountain that Jesus went up with to the top of with his disciples, this mountain being in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And you can read about that in chapter 16, verse 13, where the region they were in. And so that's the highest mountain there. And the elevation of that mountain is 9,232 feet. So it's quite a hike. It'll probably take, as I said last week, a day's journey at least to get up to the top of that mountain. So likely by the time they got there, maybe towards evening, and they were tired. And in Luke's account, if you go to Luke chapter 9, jump over there to Luke 9, verses 28 and 29, you'll notice something that's pretty common with the disciples, probably pretty common with us too. Who gets tired? Everybody's wide awake this morning, right? So in Luke's account, Luke 9, verses 28 and 29, what's it say? Now it came to pass about, verse 29, as they prayed, the appearance of his face. Is that the right verse? Yeah, let me start in 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white as glistening. And behold, two men. So they're up there praying. And what happens in one of the accounts is what? These three men fall asleep. So they are tired. Now, as I mentioned last week, the Bible tells us that Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and I said that that word that we get transfiguration from is the word is metamorphosis, and there was two parts to that word. The two parts were meta, which means to change, and morph, which means to change form. So Jesus changed form. We talked about that last week. As a matter of fact, Matthew's account says what about him? Did you notice that in verse 2? And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So that change affected his face. It affected his clothing. So they talked about if it was towards evening, then that can you imagine the bright light that would be on that mountaintop as the Lord, in a sense, pulled back that veil and showed his glory. If you want to hear that, you can get that CD from last week. Now, we're told that Jesus was visited during this transfiguration by two Old Testament men, if you would. Two Old Testament men of God, Moses and who's the other one? Elijah. They appeared in, now look at, let's go back to Luke 9. I should have had you just hold your place there. Luke 9. They appeared. I like grabbing these words out of the text that we usually would miss. Verse 30. And behold, two men talked with him and who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in what? In glory, and spoke of his decease, which was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So these two men appeared also in what? In glory. Yeah, that's cool. All right? I think that's amazing. Because the appearance of these two men is a marvelous sign, which really could teach a lot of lessons to us if we just even thought about that. A couple of them, if you think about this, Moses had been dead for over 1,500 years when this event took place. It's a long time. Okay? Yet he is, what's he doing? He's talking. He's moving. He's recognizable. In other words, he's not some mist or ghost or anything like that. He has form. So let's just say this. He's alive. That's amazing. Okay? Why is that amazing? It just serves to remind us that the redeemed who die do not go to the grave to wait for the resurrection. They're with who? But at that time, Jesus hadn't opened up heaven yet. He has to be the first to go in. But yet the Old Testament saints were held in a place called Abraham's bosom. Nevertheless, they weren't dead. That's my point. You don't cease to exist. You don't just go to the grave and stay there. You are, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's important for the believer to understand right now. I don't know how many times you hear people say, well, I don't know what happens after we die. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pretty clear to me, probably to you. When we go to verses 4 through 8, for we, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. How many are groaning this morning? Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Funerals are great. This isn't even in the message this morning. But we need to understand something. When we die, life starts. Amen. We are swallowed up by life. We are so consumed with this world that we think this is it. Nope. This isn't it. Death is swallowed up by life.
Amen.
Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. A guarantee that we will be with him. A guarantee that we do have life to come. So we are always confident knowing this. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. The minute this shell quits, I am with Jesus. I'm not staying in the ground. There's some religions that teach that. There are Christians who believe that. When this body stops, I go right to the one who made me. And that is amazing. If we just talked about Moses and Elijah there, he's the God of the living and the God of the dead. He said that to the Pharisees because Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were looking at them as dead men, and Jesus says, they're alive. I'm the God of the living. And so that's important. So they came to represent the Word of God that spoke even of the coming of the Word of God. These men show up on this mountaintop to do something. Moses was the great lawgiver. Elijah was the first of the greatest of the prophets, if you would. So they represent something here. They're standing there before Jesus. Here's Moses, who was given the law. Here's Elijah, the prophet. Moses, of course, I said, represented the law. The law and every sacrifice prescribed in the law pointed to who? Who did all the sacrifices point to? To Jesus. Just keep that in our mind. From the book of Genesis to the start, clear to the end in Revelation of Jesus Christ, it's all about one person. Is he not feeling well right now? I knew that, yeah. Okay, let's pray for Rick right now. Father, we lift up Rick to you. Pray, Lord, that you would help him. That you would touch his body, Father. That you would be with his heart physically, Father. That you would strengthen him even now, Father, and bring peace even to both of them as they drive, Father. I pray for strength here. I pray for your hand in this. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name, amen. So Jesus, all those sacrifices pointed to him. And he is the perfect fulfillment of the law. And as Moses is standing there, so let's just talk about this for a minute, because it's incredible. God no longer requires a continual sacrifice for sin. He didn't. He doesn't. Because Jesus already atoned for our sins, didn't he? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. What does that passage say? Do you not think that I came to destroy the law, or do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. Fulfill the law. Fulfill the prophets. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So he came to fulfill it. Jesus did not come to get rid of the law or make it invalid. That's not why he came. Instead, he came to fulfill the true meaning and purpose of what the law was about. We can go to Galatians and learn about what the law was about. But where the law said, do not lie, where the law says, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not murder, do not lie, the law tells us in Exodus chapter 20, the first 17 verses there, keep the Sabbath. You shall not covet. And we could go and read that if we need to, but Jesus obeyed the moral law perfectly. Perfectly. All right? He never what? Never sinned. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 21, 22. Peter mentions this. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who what? Committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never sinned. So where the law talked about sacrifices and the requirement of shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, Jesus was the high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3. I'll be in a couple of verses here in Hebrews. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So he became our high priest. What was the role of the high priest under the law? Not just to do the sacrifice, but he was, the high priest was the representative of us before God. He's the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies once a year and make atonement for Israel. The high priest is the only one that had access to God the Father. Jesus is our high priest. He is the only one that had access to God to pay for our sin, to make redemption for us possible. And so, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now that pass through the heavens means what? Well, that he ascended into heaven? But it's more than that. He passed through the heavens. He was able to go from here to there in the presence of the Father on our behalf. His sacrifice then was acceptable to God. If it wasn't, he couldn't have access. He did this without sin. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 9 and 10. Now having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. I love that word in front of salvation. How long does salvation for the believer last? Forever. I don't know why people would disagree with that. People think that you can, once you're a believer, lose your salvation. If that was true, the word eternal would never be in front of it. Either it's eternal or it's not eternal. Eternal salvation to all who obey Him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, verse 20, you're right there. Verse 19, starting there. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The point in these verses is He was our high priest. And what did He do as a high priest? Well, He shed His blood in order to forgive the sins of those who believe on Him. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14. Now, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place. Look at this. How many times does He have to do it? Once for all. The high priest in Israel in those times, under the law, gave continual sacrifices. But He entered to do it once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What did He obtain by that? Not just eternal salvation, but eternal redemption. How long does your redemption last? Forever. Obtained eternal redemption, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what did His blood accomplish? A lot. Hebrews chapter 10, right there. Let's go to verse 10. Hebrews 10, 10. By that, I better back up here. To verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to what? The law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. So what does He do? What does it mean He takes away the first? He fulfills something, the law. So He takes away the first covenant, or fulfills the first covenant, to establish the second covenant. One under the law, the other one under grace. One under sacrifices, the one under His blood. See that? By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what? Once for all. I don't have to have a whole bunch of sacrifices anymore. I have one, which was more than sufficient, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 19, you can jump down there. Okay? Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. Now I and you as believers in Christ can boldly go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. There's no more veil for the believer. I can walk right there. Why? Because of Christ, not because of me. I can walk right into the presence of God. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Hebrews is full of this. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. He was that sacrificial lamb outside the city. And so jump over to verse 25. Grace be with you all. Amen. I just threw that verse in there. Why? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. Because of Christ. But where the law talked about Him being the Messiah, Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of that, or one of the prophecies of that. Isaiah 7, go there. Verse 4, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. So he is born of a virgin. We see that in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1:1 also says he's of the seed of Abraham. Or better yet, he is even the seed of Abraham. He was a prophet. Matter of fact, he was the prophet to come. Way back in Deuteronomy, go back there to 18, verse 18. Moses is prophesying about a prophet to come, or declaring a prophet who's going to come. Let me go back there, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. What does it say? And I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And you can read the verses around that verse. But that's a prophecy about who? Jesus Christ. There's a prophet to come. Remember, he's prophet, king, and priest. He's all those. He was crucified. He rose from the dead. Why? To show that he not just redeemed us from our sin, but he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. So here's Moses on the mountain, the representative of the law of God. Here's Jesus standing before him, the fulfillment of all that law. Okay. Then you have Elijah, who represented the prophets, who spoke of one who was to come and as the perfect sacrifice, as the perfect redeemer. And here's Elijah standing there in the presence with Moses, with Jesus, both being alive. Now, what were these two men doing with Jesus on top of that mountain? I read it there in Matthew's text. Let's go back there. But it's also in Luke. Well, let's go to Luke 9:31. Luke 9:31. What were they doing on top of that mountain? They came to talk to him about something. You might have picked that up already. Verses 30 and 31. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they came, they were discussing his departure, would be another word for that. They were discussing Jesus' upcoming death on the cross. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear that conversation? I mean, that would have been incredible. Well, Peter and the other two probably heard some of that. But really, the bottom line here is that Moses and Elijah came there to exalt the greatness of Jesus. They were speaking of his departure, but they were there to reveal to the disciples that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the glorious Son of God. And so notice Peter's words in our text this morning in 17, verse 4, Matthew 17, 4. Where he says, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Good old Peter, he's always the one to talk. Right? It's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's kind of, okay. That's different. Mark 9 Mark 9, if you go over to Mark 9, he says it maybe just a little bit different. But let's go there. Verse 6, Mark 9, 6. Or 9, 3. Actually, it's 9, 6. Then Peter answered and said, let me start in 5. Said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Look at verse 6. Because he did not know what to say. We don't know what to say, don't talk. Right? He didn't know what to say. Well, hey, let's make 3 little sheds for the 3 of us. For they were what? Why did he talk? He says, because they were greatly what? Afraid. So that's why he answered. He had to say something, I suppose. Had to talk. When Peter does speak, he wants to build 3 booths on top of that mountain. He wants to build one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, on the surface, that probably looks good, might seem okay, but when we look at Peter's statement really clearly here, what he's doing is placing Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. That's what he's doing. They already know Moses is exalted in the Jewish faith. Elijah is, boy, they even in the Passover meal, they set a place for Elijah to return. There's an empty chair. There's a plate there. They set up the silverware. In any Seder you go to today of Orthodox Jewish people, there's a chair left for Elijah because they're waiting for him to come. He's already come. Later we'll learn that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. They missed it as much as they've missed the Messiah in all the celebration of the Seder meal, the Passover meal that they do. But here, Peter's making them on Jesus on equal level with them. And so clearly Jesus was, we know, greater than Moses and Elijah, especially in regards to his authority here. But notice in 17:5, while Peter is still speaking, something happens. Chapter 17, verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Now, there's some things about that I'd like to just share a minute. First of all, this is a familiar cloud, the cloud of God's glory, known as the Shekinah. Okay, so where have we seen that? I ran out of space and time. We could talk about this cloud forever. But this cloud, this pillar of cloud, was what stood by Israel in the wilderness. Exodus 13. Let's go back there. Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verses 21 to 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar a fire by night from before the people. For 40 years, that cloud was there. And that fire was there. After a while, you probably go, oh man, there's that pillar of fire in the sky. Think how desensitized you could get to seeing things every day. The amazement of God. Oh, there's that pillar, there's that cloud again. Well, let's go do our own thing. You know? We kind of get desensitized to those. Exodus 16, verse 10. We see this cloud of glory that God spoke to Israel from. You can follow this cloud through the scriptures. Verse 10 says, "Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verses 9 and 10. Here we see it by the tabernacle. Exodus 33, verse 9. Came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of the cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. Uh-oh, God's talking to Moses again. There's a cloud there. There's a pillar of cloud there. There's the Shekinah glory there around Moses. Leviticus, let's go back, or go to Leviticus chapter 16. It was from this cloud that God appeared to the high priest inside the veil. Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So here's this cloud, all this Shekinah glory, this glory of the Lord, all through the scriptures. And there's many other times this cloud shows up. You could, we, like I said, we could spend all day there. But when God hears his son, even from Peter's mouth, Peter, who's called to be a disciple, when he hears his son being compared to Moses and Elijah on an even playing field, God reminds everyone on that mountain that Jesus is greater than Moses, the law, and he's far greater than Elijah and the prophets. And so what happens? It invites the glory of the Lord to just show up. We've already seen it with the transfiguration of Jesus, but now the Father's on the scene. And here he comes in a cloud of glory. And let's go back to Matthew's account and what happens. It says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Look at verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were what? Greatly afraid. Listen, if the Shekinah glory of the Lord surrounded you right now, you wouldn't be jumping up and down. You would fall on your face afraid. The presence of God is here. And so a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to what he says. In whom I am well pleased. And there's a hear him. What's he saying? That God now is going to speak through his son. Hear him. I, from here, this moment on, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, when the fulfillment of the law is done and the new covenant begins, I am no longer going to speak through Moses. I'm the prophets. They were for a purpose. They were all pointed towards who? Jesus. Follow Jesus. Come to Jesus. Follow him. Listen to him. The law and the prophets did that. They were to lead us to the Savior. Not to go back to the old ways and the old system, but to put our faith in the one who paid for all of it. Listen to him. Hear him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews, great book, isn't it? If you've ever studied that, that's our Monday night Bible study, by the way. Putting a plug in for that. If we get any more people in my living room, it'll cave in. But that's all right. We got a basement. Okay, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by what? The prophets also spoke to him, spoke to men through the law, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we listen to him and not Moses? Why should we listen? Why Jesus? Because he is heir of all things. If we wanted to just add that he has all authority, Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Go therefore and make disciples, and it says. But look at this. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, so much better than Moses, so much better than the prophets. He has, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Why should I hear Jesus? Because he is God. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who upholds all things. Why should I hear him? Because it all belongs to him. And he is in the brightness of the Father. He is God. As I said, he is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets, and he alone is worthy of praise. He alone is worthy of glory and worship. Charles Spurgeon said this. I love this quote. How many know who Charles Spurgeon is? The Prince of Preachers. One of the greatest preachers that ever been on this planet. But that's a plug for him. Charles Spurgeon, if you ever read his stuff, you will grow immensely. Charles Spurgeon said this, "There are thousands of voices in the world who say, 'Hear us.' But the Father says, 'Hear him.' Many voices clamor for our attention. New philosophies, modern theologies, and old heresies revived all call to us to entreat us to hearken. But the Father says, 'Hear him.'" So it's not men you need to hear. It's God you need to hear. It's not some new thing to follow that ends up in the Christian bookstore. And just because the man sells a lot of books on the New York Times bestseller list does not make him qualified to speak for God. Hear Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Now, if these men or even these women speak the same things that Jesus are saying, listen to them. But when they drift from that, don't. Hear Jesus. Him. Hear him. Hear him. The rule and reign of God is exercised through his Son, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. So hear him. We need to hear what Jesus has to say about his gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hear him. Amen? So these men are on top of this mountain to do something. Not just to visit him. They're talking about his death. And what was that conversation about? What would the death of Christ accomplish? Everything. Everything that from Genesis up to that time and even into the future, all of it was around one man, the man Christ Jesus. And the one that represents the law and the one that represented the prophets shows up so simply even the disciples would understand one greater than them is standing before you. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you'd bless the rest of our time together with you, but mostly, Lord, that you would be blessed by our fellowship and by our praises. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord God, this morning, as we, even for the next service, Father, the people coming, Lord, you would be with them. Again, I lift up Rick and Rena to you and ask for strength at this time for them. In Jesus' name, amen.